Well, good morning again, and welcome. And hey, by the way, did you guys know that today is the National Back to Church Day? Did you know that? I didn't know that until a few days ago. Isn't that kind of cool? We're launching a church on National Back to Church Day. And hey, I don't know, by God's grace, maybe every Sunday here at Hope Bible Church is National Back to Church Day, okay? It's so good to have you here. And for the first time, we get to open up God's Word together here this morning as continue to worship Him in His Word. So if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to cover that entire chapter here this morning. And if you didn't bring a Bible or don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back that our ushers can bring to you. You could just say, just barely slip your hand up enough for them to see it, and they'll be happy to bring you one there. And I just want to mention, too, here, since this is our first Sunday together, we will predominantly teach and preach from the English Standard Version of God's Word. There's a lot of really good translations out there, okay? So if you don't have an ESV translation, that's okay. But just wanted to let you know that we will predominantly just be teaching from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's the way we walk through verses verse by verse. The ESV is really helpful for doing that because it's an essentially literal translation of God's Word. So that's the reason why. But if you have NIV, NASB, CSB, or any one of those other ones, that would work just fine as well. Well, I am really excited about this first series for us because there are some really, really sweet truths that we prayerfully hope our new church can grab a hold of and unify around. For example, this church in Thessalonica was somewhere between 6 to 18 months old. So it's a new church too. 6 to 18 months old. And Paul is writing them to commend them and to encourage them for getting off to a good start. In fact, there's only 5 chapters to 1 Thessalonians, and he spends the first 3 chapters of that essentially talking about how and why they made such a good start. And then he finishes the final 2 chapters really exhorting and encouraging them, hey, you started well, keep going. In fact, that's what we're calling this series here. Good start, keep going. Good start, keep going. We have an opportunity as Hope Bible Church to start strong by God's grace like this church in Thessalonica, and then to persevere, to keep going, hopefully for centuries, right? Hopefully for centuries to come. Let's in fact, pray for that, because that's going to only happen if it's by God's grace and God's working in it, okay? So let's just pause for a second. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would pray that for us as a church. Lord, would you help us to get off to a good start here? And then would you help us to keep going in whatever endurance and perseverance that's needed? We know that you are with us. We know that we have the indwelling work and power of the Holy Spirit for all of us who are in Christ. And so we know that you're for us and not against us. So who else could stand ultimately against us? And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to get off to a good start. And years and years and years from now, find us faithful. Now, Lord, as we dive into this passage here, Lord, I pray that you get the words of my heart and the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. We love you. Help us to understand your word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, good start. Keep going. Now, that's the overall theme of this letter. But let's focus in on some of the finer details that we're going to see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Particularly, Paul is praising God, and he's saying, hey, good start for 3 primary reasons. And then, because of their good start, they have become examples to others. Examples to others. And their faith, it says, has gone forth everywhere. In my neighborhood, there's a pond behind our house, and it has 2 fountains. And when those fountains are turned off, the water on the pond is still. It's quiet. It's peaceful and calm. But when the fountains come on, it creates ripples that start from where the center of the fountain is and that just moves out and across the entire pond. And I like to sit on our patio listening to the sound of the fountains and watching those ripples cascade across and slowly across the surface of the water. And the Thessalonian church had become like these ripples. Their faith had gone forth everywhere in sort of this ripple effect. And over these next several weeks, we're going to study and get to see why their faith had a ripple effect by looking at how they started so well. And so today, we're going to see three requirements necessary for us at Hope Bible Church to make a strong start here. Three requirements from our text that we're going to see here in chapter 1. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look together here in verse 1. God's word says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, let me give us a little bit of context here. In Thessalonica, it was a large city that was located in Macedonia, which was a province in what is modern Greece today. The Romans had made it a free city. That means they were free to kind of govern and rule on their own to an extent. The Romans had made it the capital of Macedonia, quite frankly, because about 100 years earlier, the city had played a huge role in helping Caesar Augustus out. And so kind of as an honor to them, they did all these special things for them. And so they enjoyed this special relationship with Rome. They were like a second Rome, if you will. And you can see the location here on this ancient map of where all of these towns were. It was also there were also a lot of trade routes that were intersecting the city as well, and you can see how that could also happen there, just with where that port where it's located. And there were many cultural influences and many different pagan beliefs. It was a pluralistic society. As long as your religion was inclusive and not exclusive, you were welcome. You were welcome. And so strategically, it was a great place to start a church, if you think about it. And we know Paul visited the city after leaving Philippi, which you can see Philippi there on the map. He traveled there through Berea landed in Thessalonica. And he did this on his second missionary journey. We won't turn there today. But we will in some future weeks, but not today. But we see in Acts chapter 17 a little bit about how Paul planted this church. We're given a little bit of information, but we'll go look at that appropriately down the road, but not today. Paul wrote here in verse 1, it says Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. This word has the idea of an assembly. It's an assembly of people with shared beliefs. Some have said that the word for church here means the called out ones. And that's not really correct. That's not accurate. It's a congregation of or gathering of believers in Christ. And Paul's writing to a predominant Greek audience or congregation in Thessalonica. In fact, we're given a couple of clues to help us understand what's the makeup of the church, what's the ethnic backgrounds. And in verse 1, he says that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, he introduces them here in this letter. Who is Silvanus? Well, it's Silas. And we know that Paul was traveling with Silas and a number of others as well, traveling with Silas. Silas is his Jewish name. Silvanus is his Greek name. And so if he was writing predominantly to a Jewish church, Jewish Christian church, then why use his Greek? Why use his Greek name? Also, we're told in verse 9, we'll get there, but in verse 9 it says that these people turned from idols to the true and the living God. So there's those clues there tell us that the church is made up predominantly of Greeks, of Gentiles, okay? And he starts this letter with grace to you and peace. This is a typical ancient letter and way to start a letter back in those days, and typical of Paul as well. He starts with grace and peace. Now, let's pick up here in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here gives thanks to God constantly because of this church. Why? Why? Well, it's because of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in Jesus. We could say and understand this work of love as something like this. It's the work produced by faith. So the work doesn't produce faith. The faith in the Lord produces the work. You see? You see? That's a really important nuance there. And that's how we're to understand what Paul means there. Similarly, labor of love is their labor. It means that their labor is motivated by love. That they're compelled to labor and toil in the work of the ministry because of love. And then steadfastness of hope means the endurance that comes from hope in Christ Jesus. The more we set our hope in Christ, the more that produces a steadfastness, a perseverance, and endurance. And that's what Paul is praising God for. Now look here, let's pick up in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul then now explains that this fruit is evident in them because of a certain reason. First, it says that they are loved by God. Hey, don't overlook that. Don't overlook that. They are loved by God. We are too. And then second of all, it says that they have been chosen. And God chose them. It has this idea that God selected them for adoption into his family. Selected them for adoption into his family. And God's sovereign choice is a little bit of a divine mystery. It's a little bit of a divine mystery for us. Here's what it's not, okay? God's sovereign choosing is not like a divine buffet line, where God went down the line picking and choosing this person and that person to adopt because of whatever he had the taste for that day. Okay, that's not it. So rest easy. You and I are not lettuce, chicken, or hamburger, okay? God sovereignly chooses, it says here. Elsewhere, it also says, though, that we have a human responsibility to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must hold these two truths. They are not in conflict. We must hold them in tension. God sovereignly chooses, and we have a human responsibility. And we got to recognize, because we have a human perspective, we will never fully, on this side at least of heaven, never fully grasp the divine perspective. But Paul's given us a glimpse and a window into that to try to help us out here, okay? And there's only one God, and none of us are him, thankfully. By the way, we also here come to the first requirement that's necessary for a good start, and it's this. We must have a gospel foundation, a gospel foundation. Let's pick up here in verse 5, and let's see this in the text. Let me get a running start and pick up in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. After all, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Do you catch that? Paul says that he came to them with the gospel. That's where he started. Paul understood the importance of the good news of Jesus being the foundation on which a local church is built. This week, I looked up what the tallest building in the world is currently today, and it's the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It is over 2,700 feet high. That's over for those of us who might be might be our best thing. That's over half a mile tall. That's really tall. That's an incredible and impressive engineering and construction accomplishment, to say the least. Right, the building though only stands firm because it's built on a deep, solid foundation of reinforced concrete and steel. Without that, that building falls over, collapses. For the Thessalonians here, the deep, solid foundation for them is the gospel. It's the gospel. And although it's not in this particular passage, okay, but it is in other places, we also know that Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. So too is the case for Hope Bible Church. If Jesus as the chief cornerstone of which the entire foundation is anchored, if he's removed and replaced with some other type of Jesus, the whole thing falls apart, right? And so if we're, friends, if we're going to make a good start, then we must have a gospel foundation. And it must be always anchored to Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because there's a lot of false gospels that are all around us today. There's a lot of false ones. Now, how do we spot a fake? How do we spot a fake? We study the real thing. We study the real thing. So if we study the real thing, we will not be fooled because we will see it and spot it as the fake that it is. It's no different for a true gospel versus all the false gospels. And according to the Bible, which is our authority, it's our authority. We believe these are the very words of God. So we sit under the Bible's authority. And according to the Bible, the real good news is this, is that the Son of God became a man named Jesus who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners like you and I. And he will save you and change you, and he will do that for anyone and everyone who turns from their sins and places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true gospel. That's being anchored to Jesus, and that must never change for us here at Hope Bible Church. See, that's the kind of foundation that Paul was laying in Thessalonica. That's the kind of foundation we are seeking to lay here at Hope Bible Church by God's grace. So there's just one reflective question here before we move on. Do you believe this true gospel? Or do you find yourself believing other gospels, false gospels? Just sit in that for just a moment and just self-reflect on some of that. So the first requirement that we see here in our text that's necessary for a good start is a gospel foundation. Here's the second requirement, a gospel reception. Gospel reception. Let's pick up here together in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Received the word. It's likely here in context that Paul specifically has in mind the gospel. All right, the gospel. When Paul got to Thessalonica, we don't know all the details, but he reasoned with them. And some of them were persuaded to follow Christ and became followers of Christ. And that's when the Thessalonian church was born, because they believed it. In other words, they received the gospel by believing it. Think about springtime in Indiana. You know, the farmers go out into the fields and they prepare the fields for planting. And they can have the best seeds in the entire world. But if that soil is hard and rocky, then those seeds are just going to land across the surface of that field. And it will never get into the rich nutrients of the soil and grow and produce fruit. But if the soil is soft, receptive, and well prepared, then the seeds will, in fact, take root and flourish, and the plants that come up out of the ground will produce much fruit. And these Thessalonians received the gospel because the soil of their hearts was soft and well prepared. And the seed of the gospel took root and began to produce fruit. And if we're going to be a church that makes a good start, we must have the same gospel reception that they did. I'll just share with you that our launch team has been praying for over 6 months that God would soften the hearts of the people in this community so they would be ready, ripe and ready to receive the gospel by the time that we launched. And we're still praying that by the way. It doesn't stop now that we're launched. It doesn't stop. Why? It's because really only God can cause that softening. Only God can ultimately do the tilling of the heart and making it prepared for the seed. It's our role to lovingly cast that seed far and wide. And then we got to wait and see if the Lord what the Lord does with that. So our role is proclaiming Jesus. His role is saving people. Okay? It doesn't stop there with salvation, by the way. You know, we don't just go, okay, I believe in the gospel. All right, now what? Now what else do I need? The gospel. We need the gospel because we must continue to embrace the good news of Jesus in order to grow in Christ. The gospel saves us, and the gospel is what is transforming us and into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we need to live gospel-saturated lives because we need it in every fiber of our being. So, follower of Christ, where might there be some gospel deficiencies in your or my life today? Where might there be some areas where the gospel hasn't yet had its transformative effects through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or maybe we could ask that in a positive way. Where are there some areas where you see the gospel at work in your life, changing you slowly but surely, changing you? Often as a pastor through the years, when we've talked about these questions, I often will see a confused look on people's faces. Like how do I know that? And it's true, to be fair. Often those are blind spots to us. We often have blind spots to areas of gospel deficiency, and then we often can't always see where God is at work through the gospel in us, right? So here's what I recommend. Maybe sometime this week, maybe over lunch today even, get a close friend or someone that's a follower of Christ, or maybe it's as a family, and ask your friend, like, hey, do you see any gospel deficiencies in my life? Or do you see any areas where the gospel's at work in my life? I don't know, if you're married, maybe ask your spouse, although be humble enough to hear what they say. Okay? We will have marriage counseling, but we're not quite there yet, okay? Maybe if your kids are at an appropriate level, what I found is our girls have gotten over, they see things pretty clear in mom and dad at times, right? And so maybe if your kids are in Christ and they're at an appropriate level, maybe you have a family conversation about that thing, about that, where you can each encourage one another with both, hey, this is where the gospel's changing you, and this is where the gospel hasn't yet, right? And by the way, it says here in our text that the Thessalonians, they received the gospel in great affliction and with the joy given to them by the Holy Spirit. They were likely facing severe persecution. Severe. Because the gospel, the Christian faith, is not inclusive. It's exclusive. And so that would have turned and flipped the Thessalonian city upside down. And it's likely that many of their former pagan friends hated them at this point. The gospel was not something that was readily believed and accepted by everyone in that city. But notice, though, the persecution did not rob them of their joy. No one can rob us of the joy of Christ. No one. It's really encouraging to see. So we have gospel foundation. We have a gospel reception. And here's the third requirement that's necessary for a good start. It's gospel imitation. Look again, if you would, please, at verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch the first part of that? Sometimes Paul reverses things for us, okay? It's just the way he worked and the way that God inspired him to. But it says, and you became imitators of us. Imitators. They became imitators of Paul and Jesus. I love what one commentator I read said this. He said, imitation is the essence of discipleship. That's really good. That's spot on. That's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to imitate Christ. Believe what he believed. Do what he did. And that's what it means to follow him, actually. So if you want to know what a follower of Christ looks like, it's someone who should be seeking to imitate their Savior, Jesus Christ. Imperfectly, by the way. Well, one of the things I love about the greater Danville community is that there are so many artisans around here, so many who have a local trade that they have perfected. It's an art. It's become an art form for them. And we see this all over this area. Most recently, there was Fair on the Square, and that brought out a lot of the local artisans, and it was just cool just to look at all the stuff that they had put together. There are murals all over the town showcasing artistic craftsmanship, something that I don't have. I was walking to my car. Our church office is downtown on the square, and so I was walking to my car in the parking lot the other day, and an artist was painting a brand new mural behind Mayberry Cafe. It was really cool. I wanted to just stop and just watch, but I thought that might be a little creepy, and so I rejoiced over this artist's creativity before the Lord in that and kept moving. Now, let me ask you this question, though. Let's say you wanted to do that. Let's say you wanted to perfect an art, something like a craft. You wanted to become an artisan. What would you do? Where would you start? How would you go about doing that? Well, you'd put yourself around the master artisan, right? You'd put them yourself close to them. You would listen carefully to them. You'd follow their instructions. They would say, hey, you do this. Don't do that. And so you would try to do exactly what they said. You would follow their example. You'd try to copy them. In other words, what are you doing? You would imitate them. You would imitate them. And that's what these Thessalonian believers are doing when Paul wrote to them. They were imitating the master artisan, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And see, the gospel in that church was not a mile wide and an inch deep. How do we know this? It's because they weren't just coming to faith in Christ and then moving on as baby Christians. They weren't just staying there. They weren't. It says they were coming to Christ through faith in him alone, and then they began imitating him. That's discipleship. They began growing and becoming more like him. And so the gospel in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, was a mile wide and a mile deep. It was both. And it's no different for us. It's no different for us. If we want to make a good start, then we need a gospel foundation, gospel reception, and gospel imitation, which means that we need to seek to be both wide and deep. Now, I'm not saying, hear me, okay? I'm not saying that by imitating Christ that we need to become Bible fatheads, okay? Or Bible thumpers. No, as we imitate our Savior, it should actually breed more and more humility in our hearts, not pride and arrogance. That's where the Bible fathead and Bible thumping comes in, okay? The more we imitate our Savior, the more we should be humble, and we should practice that humility. So please know on the Bible fathead side of it, okay? I'm also not saying that we're going to be all academic about our imitation of Christ either. There's good places for that, for sure, absolutely. But the Thessalonian church didn't do any of that, from what we can tell here in our text. I'm saying that we, like them, need to be intentional about imitating Jesus. See, it doesn't just happen. Discipleship doesn't just occur. It takes intentionality, and that's what our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica were doing. Intentional imitation. Intentional discipleship. So we have three requirements from this text that are necessary for us to make a good start as a church with gospel foundation, gospel reception, and gospel imitation. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens here in these last four verses of this chapter. Let me get a running start again in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Do you see what happened? As a result of their good start, they became examples to other believers. In what way? In what way? Well, for starters, we can see here and deduce from this text that they were intentionally sharing the gospel. In verse 8, it says that the word of the Lord sounded forth. That phrase, sounded forth, is just one word in the original. And that word is only used this one time in the entire New Testament. And it has this idea of to ring out. To ring out. Think about a large bell ringing. Or a loud clap of thunder, like maybe some of us heard this morning as the storms passed through. And see, I think from this context, they were heralding far and wide the good news of Jesus. And not only that, it also says that their faith in God had gone forth everywhere. I think that their faithfulness in the midst of much affliction, their steadfastness of hope in the midst of the persecution is what really stood out to those believers and unbelievers. And Paul didn't need to say anything. He didn't need to tell everyone about this church. Why? Because their faith had gone forth and everyone else was saying it. Everyone around was already testifying about their faith in God. How cool is that, right? How cool is that? In fact, they were telling people some specific things, Paul says here, some specific things. They were saying that these believers had turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and how they were now waiting for Jesus, who, by the way, God raised from the dead. I love how Paul inserts these little gospel phrases right there, right? Be mindful of that. Don't look over that. God raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. And now they're waiting for Jesus to return from heaven to deliver them from the just final judgment and wrath that is to come upon sin. And here in verse 9 it says, they themselves. They themselves is an emphatic. That's why it's repeated there. And it points to the people in all of Macedonia and Achaia. Understand this, friends. Understand. So, here we had Thessalonica. It's likely that when Paul wrote to them about 6 to 18 months later, he was in Corinth. Corinth was down further south of that. And that region in which Corinth was is Achaia. And where Thessalonica and Philippi are, that's more in the region of Macedonia. Those are some pretty big regions. So Paul's hearing, likely from Corinth, their reputation of faith in God. He's not having to tell the people there about it. They're telling him, hey, have you heard about those peeps up in Thessalonica? Wow, man, their faith, oh, wow, that's pretty incredible. And it's even possible that some unbelievers were even talking about their reputation. I love how God can just use the saved and the unsaved at times to spread the aroma of Christ everywhere. Jesus was raised by God. And we have hope. And he's returning to deliver us from the wrath that is coming. By the way, can I just say, wouldn't it be amazing if this happened here at Hope Bible Church? That we would start strong, and that as a result, we would become examples, and that through us, the gospel would ring out, and our faith would be known by everyone, everywhere. Oh, that God would bestow this kind of favor and grace upon us. Oh, that our gospel proclamation and faith in Christ would go forth everywhere in this community. Oh, that we would make so much of Christ that everyone, everywhere, far and wide, would be able to say, hey, I may not necessarily believe what they believe yet, but these people have turned from their sins, and they now serve the living and true God by grace through faith in Christ alone. The hope ripple effect. Perhaps God will do that. Perhaps he will. But let's get started right with the gospel foundation, gospel reception, and gospel imitation. The rest is in his hands, right, friends? And that gospel witness, by the way, of the Thessalonians was not all that resulted from a good start. It wasn't. I want us to finish here as we close out this time. I'd like for us to finish looking back at verse 3. Looking back at verse 3 very quickly, because it shows something interesting. Here it says that Paul says, we're thanking God, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what's happening here? That God was also doing a work in them, not just through them. He was doing both. He was doing an inward work and a through them work. And Paul praises God because he sees this growth of in their faith, their love, and their hope. And that's definitely God-worthy praise. Now, for us this week, for us, of those three, faith, love, and hope. Okay? Faith, love, and hope. Maybe just pick one. Maybe pick one of those. Pick one of those, and then spend time with the Lord, asking him this week to help you grow in that area of your life. Remember, God wants to work and is working in us and through us. That's certainly been my prayer for all of us. So is that faith? Is that faith? You know, faith is entrusting yourself to God with complete confidence in who he is. Faith. Is that love? You know, there may be someone in this room who needs to hear these three words today. You are loved. You're loved by God, and you're loved by us. And see, his love for us is what compels us to love others. His love is what motivates a deeper love for him and for others, including any enemies we might have. Or third, are you going to pick hope? Hope is a confident expectation that God's promises will come true. Hey, do you know everyone needs hope? That's one of the reasons we named ourselves Hope Bible Church. But see, what people don't just need any kind of hope. They need the right hope. They need the true hope. They need the only hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And maybe you need that this week. You have it? And this hope of Jesus will produce in us an endurance, it will, to persevere no matter how hard life gets. So as we're seeking humbly here, as a new faith family, we're seeking humbly to start well, to start strong. Just like the church in Thessalonica, let's be a people characterized by our faith, our love, and our hope. And let's be a people eager to share that faith, love, and hope with those who need it. And there are many. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. We thank you for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God saves us if we place our faith in him. We rejoice over that. Lord, I would just say if there's anyone in this room here right now that has not done that, has not placed their faith in Christ and received the free gift of salvation, I pray they would do this in this moment. I pray that for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, that we would be increasingly so imitating Christ and let you do the transformative work in us and producing the fruit, the overflow of that. Lord, would you help us as a church family to start strong? Gospel foundation, gospel reception, gospel imitation. Would you produce in us and through us something so magnificent that it only brings you more and more glory, shines the light on you, not on us? And Lord, would you this week encourage us and strengthen us in our faith and in our love for you and love for others, and then also in our hope that we have. We cling to you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica who one day we will meet. Maybe we'll even be able to say, hey, thank you. We love you. You are a living hope, and we worship you. In Christ's name, amen.